Tonight, we're going to continue in Romans chapter 4. Paul is still laying down, I would say, the point that we are not saved by works. We're not saved by keeping the law. It's up to the Jews back then. We're not saved by keeping the law or any kind of works like that. It's only through faith and through God's grace that we're saved. And here we saw earlier in chapter 4 that Paul uses Abraham and David as examples of faith, not of works. And he talks about Abraham trusted in God, in God's covenant promise. He trusted in that wholeheartedly, and he was declared by God justified by faith. And with David, David understood that we're not saved by works either. And we could not earn or merit our own justification. It was only through God and his grace. And in verse 4 in chapter 4, David said, blessed is the one, they quote him, it says, blessed is the one whose sins the Lord will never count against him. So again, justification is not through the flesh, only through the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of God that makes us justified. And tonight, looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 23. And when I've been reading and studying, and I was talking with Paula about it, and I said, you know, Paula is just really hammering home this point that we're not saved by works, it's only by grace. And I said, you know, it just seems to be redundant to us as believers. We're the Gentiles. We are the ones that really... we understand the grace that's been extended to us. I told her, if I was a Jew back then, he would have to really make that case, because I would be like, no, I'm part of God's chosen people, and you're going to tell me this Gentile who's not circumcised is going to get the same reward as I am? Look at what I've done. All that I've done in keeping the law. And I said, that's where I would be wrong. Look at what I've done. That's what Paul is saying. You can't do anything. It's only through God. And I told him, I would really struggle with that. I said, so that's why he keeps going over this and over this. I said, because it would be hard for me to understand that grace that's been put out for all mankind. And so she had brought up a good point. She's like, it's almost like the parable of the owner of the vineyard going out and hiring people. She's like, he went out early in the morning, hired a group of people. They went to work. He went out in the afternoon, hired another group of people. They went to work. And then later in the evening, he went out, hired another group. And at the end of the day, when he was going to pay them, he brought the first group up, paid them their wage that they agreed on. Probably a denarii back then, the daily wage. Second group came up. They got the same thing. So now the ones that have been there all day long are probably looking like, wow, I'm going to get a little bit more. I've been here all day. And they get the same. She's like, that's where the grace comes in. She's like, it doesn't matter when you come to faith, when you come to believe. You get the same. We all get the same reward at the end. And so I was like, yeah, you know, that does make a lot of sense. And she was like, it's kind of like the prodigal son too. Which son are we? Like, we tend to be like the older son who is doing everything that the father wants. I come to church, I do my service, I do all this. I'm just checking it off. I don't really appreciate everything that's been done. And she's like, we're kind of like that. And then when the prodigal son comes and he gets the ring, he gets a robe, and they're having a feast, it's like, hey, wait a minute, I'm the one that's been doing everything for you. Again, he was lost. And that's how God looks at us. You were lost, but now you're found, and you're going to be an heir with me and my son. And so it's like, yeah, you know, when you think about it that way, I say it really does kind of touch you on how it is by grace. It's only by grace. There's nothing we can do. And so Paul, who was a Jew amongst Jews, which I think that's why God chose him, he knew the law. He knew everything. So he could come to the Jews in a way that they really couldn't argue his point. And so, again, it was all part of God's plan. And so I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 13 to 23. And it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believes, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The word "it was credited to him" were not written not for him alone. And so in verses 13 and 15, we see that Abraham and his offspring would be heirs of the world. And the whole world and all of creation is under the rule of Christ. Now, with that saying, that wasn't in the promise back in Genesis, but it will be by, Jesus created everything. God spoke and it was, all of creation was created through Jesus. And so it will be by faith and not works of the law that we will be heirs of God and everything that he has and everything that Jesus has. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 23, Paul writes, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So back then, people were kind of hanging on to who baptized them or whose teaching did they listen to. Apollos was more popular than Cephas, or, you know, Paul, I went to Paul. He was the original. He's saying that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. That all things are possible because of our relationship through God with Jesus. All this will come to be because of that relationship that we have. And the promise came to Abraham because of faith. And faith and faithfulness were the marks of Abraham's life that God then declared him as righteous. God will fulfill his covenant promise of justifying the world to those who walk in the four steps of faith as Abraham did. And we saw that back in Romans 4, verse 12. Now read verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of your many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And so Paul continues the point that the availability of the promise given to Abraham is still available to us today. It's still available. It's not only to those who are of the law, but it's those who have the same faith as Abraham, who believed in what God has said. That's why we believe in God's promise. We believe in what he said. But that's where we have the faith of Abraham. We believe in that. And the fulfillment of the promise to justify the world depends on faith. And so this is what it's all about. It's all about grace, God, and Jesus. We cannot earn or deserve the justification on our own works or whatever we tend to do to say that we're righteous. That has nothing to do with it. In verse 17, when Paul writes, "The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not," Paul's not just talking about God's power. He could definitely do anything. All he has to do is speak it, call it, it will happen. He's talking more about the miraculous birth of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah both knew they couldn't have children. They were past that age. And, you know, the promise was given to Abraham when he was 75. Now he's 100, 25 years later. Still doesn't have a child. And it's just like, I don't understand, but God said he's going to do this, so he's going to do it. And now God could do all of those things, but it's only through he's talking about the miraculous birth of Isaac. And in verse 18 through 23, I'll read that. It says, and it kind of describes what he's talking about. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone." And so here we see it says, against all hope. Human beings, we look at that situation and say, that is against all hope. You're not going to have any children. It's just not going to happen. You're 100. Sarah's about 90 years old. Her womb is done. So you're just not going to do it. Against all hope, as far as man is concerned, that's how it looks. But Abraham believed in God. And God does the impossible. He says he can bring something from nothing. Her womb was dead. He was 100 years old. There's nothing here, but God created it. God made it happen. And so, again, God can create anything out of nothing. And out of that, we can see through just this small reading that we've been doing, we can see three characteristics of Abraham's faith. And that's what I was going to look at. And then, from the funeral service, some of the stories that were told, and even here tonight with Susan talking about Elaine, again, her faithfulness to her life. And the cloud of witnesses, she has just joined. She is one for all of us who have seen and witnessed and shared with her relationship with God. She's been a great example to all of us, something that we all can learn from. So Abraham did not become weak in faith. It says Abraham hears the words that he will be the father of many nations, and through him, the justification of the world is going to take place. So it's through him that justification is going to take place. Abraham considers himself at about 100 years old, and his wife Sarah, who's about 90 years old, and their bodies cannot physically have children. The promise is simply impossible physically for man. But this did not weaken Abraham's faith. He still trusted God's going to do this. I don't know how, but he had faith that he's going to do that. And so the second thing was, Abraham did not doubt because of unbelief. Abraham did not give up on the promise as time went forward. A great example is this when he took it to offer his son Isaac on the altar. We don't read in there that Abraham drug his feet, that he just kind of slowed everything down, like, no, this isn't, he's going to change his mind. And we see also that he didn't question God. Are you sure you want me to do this? I mean, this is the son that you gave me. Are you sure? This is what you want me to do? No. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac because he had faith that if he did kill him, God could raise him again. And God would. So that's where his faith, again, he didn't doubt. He didn't doubt God and for him to fulfill his promise. And Abraham not only did not exert a lack of trust in regards to the promise, but he grew stronger in his faith. Abraham's faith grows stronger. Abraham moves in his faith from looking at himself and his inability to have children and believing that God would justify the world through his offspring to thinking that he could kill Isaac and that he would raise him from the dead. This is an example of his faith with God. Abraham knows that God's going to deliver. He knows that he will deliver. And that's the faith that God wants from us. God is not calling for a mere, just, I believe in God. He wants us to be calling for a strong and growing faith. He wants us to trust wholeheartedly in him. And that's something we can all do. We can all have that faith. We can all have the faith of Abraham. And then in verse 20, we see that Abraham gave glory to God. And again, we can build this same kind of faith by understanding that all that we do is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose, is to bring glory to God in all that we do. And that's what Abraham did. And we think about the teachings that Paul's bringing to us, like God justifies the ungodly, and how blessed are we that God does not count our sins against us. We can continue to grow in our faith, knowing how lost we were, but now God has saved us. And that, I think, again, when we keep that in mind as we go throughout our days, again, that helps us become stronger in our faith, knowing all that's been done for us, everything that's been done for us, it's only through Jesus and through God's grace. So in closing tonight, God can do anything. There's nothing that's impossible. And we need to rely on the power of God, not our own power. A lot of times when we say, we just can't do it, if we've been called to do it, God will make it happen. Because when we look at our power, there's not much that we can do. But when we rely on God's power, the possibilities are endless. God can do great things, and he can do small things for his children. And, you know, it's not always the great things that are very important. It's the small things. It's a day-to-day little answer to prayers that gets us through the day. And he knows, and that we'll know, that he's with us, he's watching over us. And again, the invitation tonight is God has the power to save you. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a member of his body, God has that power to save you as long as you have that faith. And in having that faith, the first thing is you have to hear the word of God. You have to hear the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So after you hear that, you have to believe. You have to believe that. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's not just go and, yeah, I believe, and let's move on. Let's earnestly want to seek him. And then repent. In Acts 7:30, it says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And so, again, that's just a calling of you leaving or turning away from your life of sin and giving it over to Jesus and trying to walk in a path that Jesus wants you to walk in. Then you need to confess. Matthew 10:32-33, it says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That is very scary for me. That's very scary. And then after that, you can be baptized. And in Acts 22:16, it says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So again, the baptism where you come in contact with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. Because you're dipped under the water, you're being buried with Christ, and when you come out, you are born a new creature. And you are sinless at that time, and you're given by God the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you just need to continue on faithfully. And I say just, that's a very hard thing, but you need to continue on faithfully. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So again, when you come to church, it not only edifies you, but it edifies us. We get to see you. We get to be with you. We're all like-minded. And it's just good, as Brian says, it's good to come together. It's just very good to come together. So tonight, if there's anything that we might be able to help you with, if it's a prayer request, or you have anything that's on your mind as we stand to sing the invitation song, feel free to come up at that time. And if you're not comfortable coming up after the song, you can find me or anyone in this congregation, and we can help you or assist you on whatever your needs might be and how we can help you feel. So let us stand for the program.